A few years ago in Texarkana, I wrote an article in the Texarkana Gazette. Actually, it was a question and answer column. And we got several people who wrote in and asked questions, had a little bit of response from that. Well, one time I got a letter and I opened it up. It was from a woman. She described herself as an African-American woman. She was a black woman. And she told me the church, the denomination that she was a member of in Texarkana. And she said, what I want to know is, a lot of people in our church, the church where she was attending, believe that Jesus was black. She said, now personally, she was black, but she said, I personally don't believe he was black, but a lot of our people believe that Jesus was black. And maybe you've heard that before. Listen, back in 1994, when I went to Israel, my brother Billy and several of us went to Israel, at the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a church called the Church of All Nations. And you go into this big church, and there are mosaics and paintings lining the walls from all over the world. Paintings and mosaics have been sent from countries all over the world, and they're all pictures of Jesus, supposedly. Well, there's a painting or a mosaic there from Thailand. Guess what Jesus looked like? He looked like somebody from Thailand. He was Oriental in his features and his dress. There was a mosaic there from Mexico. Guess what he looked like? He looked like somebody from Mexico. There was a mosaic there from Hawaii, and he looked like he was from Hawaii. And from America, he looked like an American. He looked like you and me. And, you know, we talked about this, that people believe Jesus looks like me. Jesus was just... We kind of project our image of what we believe Jesus looked like. And so this woman said, was Jesus black? Well, I wrote her back and I said, listen, nobody knows what Jesus looked like. You ever thought about this? There is no description of Jesus in the Bible. You ever thought about that? You would have thought that maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or somebody would have told us what he looked like. What color were his eyes? We don't know. Was he tall or short? We don't know. Was he fair-skinned or dark-skinned? We don't know. We have absolutely no idea of what Jesus looked like. And that's what I wrote back and told this woman. And I thought, you know, really, I think there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. As our brother said, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of all men. Black, white, red, yellow. It doesn't matter what he looked like physically. It's what he looked like spiritually. And what he was, the Son of God, man and God. That's the important thing. So that's what I wrote her back and I told her. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I don't know if he was fair or dark. He was Jewish. We know that. And Jewish people today, some are fairer and some have darker pigmentation, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is, who was Jesus? If I could say it this way, what did he look like spiritually? And so this is the reason that I really love this description of David. David was a type of Jesus. The Bible says he's the son of his father David. He's sitting on the throne of David. And so David was a foreshadowing, in many ways, of Jesus. Even with his imperfections, that is, with David and his imperfections, he was still a type or foreshadowing of Jesus and who he is and his reign. But this description, I got to thinking, as we went through this the other week, this description of David, by the way, this is one of the few descriptions we have of anybody in the Bible. You ever thought about that? I never had really thought about it. What did Abraham look like? We don't know. What did the Apostle Paul look like? Dr. Luke, why don't you tell me? I don't know what Paul looked like. We don't know what any of these people look like. We have no pictures of them. And really, here's one of the very few descriptions of anybody in the Bible. We know a little bit about what David looked like, maybe more than anybody else in the Bible. The Bible said he was ruddy. He had bright eyes, and he was good looking, the Bible says. That's a wonderful description. And now let's look at this a little bit closer. What does this mean? Because I believe this is a picture of Jesus, spiritually. Not physically, of course, but spiritually, This is a description of our Savior. And we're going to say more about that at the very end of our lesson as we make an application to our Lord and our Savior. Well, the word ruddy usually means red. And many people believe that David had red hair and red skin. And that is the basic definition of the word. And David probably was very red skinned, very fair, rosy cheeked, we might say. I think it's interesting that when Eliab, his older brother, came in, Benjamin read that, Samuel was impressed. Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me. He must have been tall. Because later when David came in, God said, don't look on his stature. David wasn't nearly as tall as his brother. His brother must have been broad-shouldered. Maybe he was tanned, rugged. Look, one time years ago I was in California, and I was preaching on the story of David and Goliath, and I said, Eliab must have looked like John Wayne. And there was a brother in the church afterwards who said, do you really think that Samuel knew what John Wayne looked like? And I said, no, of course not. But we do. And he must have looked like a rugged John Wayne type. And Samuel said, surely there's the king. God said, don't look on the outside. So David wasn't tall. He wasn't broad-shouldered. He wasn't tan. He was rosy-cheeked. Josephus says that David was 10 years old at this time. Now, most other scholars believe that he was about 15 years old. But he wasn't very old. If he was 15 or 16 years old, he probably looked like he was 10 years old. He had a baby face. He was rosy-cheeked. But now I want to show you something. And this is amazing. I found this in our as we were studying, and I want to share this with you. I did a little research on this. The Hebrew word, which is translated ruddy, is this word right here, admoni. That's the way you pronounce it. That's the Hebrew word. And it does mean red, and it can be translated sunburned or rosy, but it also is translated warrior. And it's interesting. We're going to see here in just a moment. I'm going to read through this. That when Saul is distressed with an evil spirit, they say, we need to get somebody to try to calm him down. There's a young fellow who says, I know a boy who can play the harp and is a warrior. Now, David's 15 or 16 years old at the most. He's a warrior. Well, he hadn't fought any men, but he fought lions and bears. And this young man knew about that. And that word can mean a warrior. And David was a rosy-faced boy, but he was a warrior. That's why God said, don't look on the outside at that big fella, his big brother. That little boy right there is a warrior. He's a fighter. He's a warrior. And we know this was the case with David all the way. We're going to see this in the next chapter, the wonderful, iconic story we all know so well, when he dropped that giant. He was a warrior. So he was ruddy, rosy-cheeked, no doubt, maybe red-headed, but he was a warrior as well. And then the Bible said he had bright eyes. I love that translation. I believe that's a correct and a good translation. What does that mean, though? What color were his eyes? I don't know what color they were. Maybe they were blue, maybe they were brown, maybe they were black. But I will tell you something. I believe the idea is they were penetrating and fiery. David had penetrating and fiery eyes. My dad passed away last fall, as you know, and my dad had dark eyes, and they were fiery. And when my dad loses cool just a little bit, and he lost it with me and my brother Billy and the kids once in a while, sparks would shoot from his eyes. I mean, almost. He had dark, penetrating, fiery eyes. And I believe David had those kind of eyes. And we're going to see that in some of these incidents we're going to study here in just a moment. He had penetrating, fiery eyes. And then the Bible says he was good looking. He was good looking. What does that mean? Well, really, I think what it means is he was good to look at. It really means he was mesmerizing. He was charismatic. I think we see this through his whole life. People couldn't take their eyes off of him. When he walked in the room, he was mesmerizing. You know, there's the wonderful story a little bit later when David is in a cave with some of his men hiding from King Saul and from the Philistines too. And David, I guess he's homesick, and he goes and stands in the entrance of the cave, and really he's talking to himself, and he talks out loud, and he says, "Oh, I wish I had a drink from the well of my father in Bethlehem." I guess he's thinking back when he was a boy, taking care of the sheep, and he'd go get water out of the well, and he said, "I wish I could just have a drink one more time from that water." Well, there were two young men, two of his servants, who heard that. You know what they did? They snuck through the enemy lines at the risk of their lives. And they went to that well, and they drew out some water, and they brought it back to him. And said, "David, we heard what you said, and we snuck through the lines, and we brought you some water from the well in Bethlehem." David was so touched by that, he poured it out. He said, "I can't drink this. These young men risked their lives for me. How can I drink this water after that?" But my point is, they loved it. I mean, his men, they were mesmerized by him. They'd do anything for David. And I think that's what is indicated by this term, good looking. Now, that's a picture of Jesus. You can already see it is. And at the end of our study, we're going to focus on Jesus and this description of him spiritually as the true king, the true warrior king, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the beginning of chapter 16, Benjamin read it just a moment ago. The Bible says the Lord came to Samuel and said, "I want you to stop mourning for Saul. God said, I've rejected him from being king." You remember back in chapter 15? Saul said, "I've obeyed almost the voice of the Lord." Now, that's not exactly what he said. He told Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." Samuel said, "Then what is this bleeding the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? God told you to utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything they have." He said, "Well, the people, they spared that and they spared the king, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And he persisted in that until finally broke down and said, "I sinned, but don't tell anybody. I've sinned now, but honor me before the elders." And really what he was saying is, "I have obeyed almost the voice of the Lord." Now, I got to thinking about that. That's the way a lot of people are today. I've obeyed almost the word of the Lord. But really, what does it mean when somebody says, "I have almost obeyed"? My brother Billy used to have a sermon. He may have preached it here in years past. I haven't heard it in a long time. But the name of the sermon was, "What does almost really mean?" What does almost really mean? I don't remember all of the sermon, but I remember one of his illustrations was, he said, "If I got up here and said that I almost have a full head of hair, what does that mean?" You know, Billy's bald on the top, he's got a lot of hair on the side. But he said, "If I say I almost have a full head of hair, what does that mean?" Well, what it means is, I don't have a full head of hair. That's what almost means. Sometimes people say, "I'm almost ready to be baptized." Well, what does that mean? That means I'm not ready to be baptized. "I'm almost ready to change my life." Well, what that really means is, you're not ready to change your life. And when Saul said, "I've obeyed almost," that's what he was really saying. He hadn't obeyed. And God said, "I rejected him." I tell you, it's bad when God rejects you. When God says, "I'm done with you," and God said, "I'm done with that man," Samuel couldn't let him go. And all night Samuel prayed and cried for him. And finally God said, "I'm done with it. Now go down to Bethlehem. I have a man down there that I want you to anoint as king." And so he goes. The people are afraid. Why are they afraid of Samuel? Well, you remember Samuel hacked King Agag to pieces. Saul and the people had saved the king, and Samuel said, "Bring him here," took a sword and hacked him to pieces. I'd be scared of him too. So he comes down to Bethlehem, and the people are trembling. They say, "Have you come peaceably?" He said, "I've come peaceably. I'm going to offer sacrifice. We're going to have a feast to the Lord, and I want everybody to come. Jesse, bring your sons." So I don't know if they have this feast in Jesse's house or where they have it, but seven of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. And God doesn't choose any of them. Finally, Samuel says, "Don't you have any more sons?" He said, "Yeah, I've got my youngest. He's 15 or 16 years old. He's out there taking care of the sheep." Hadn't even bothered him to ask him to the feast. He said, "Well, bring him in." David walks in, rosy-cheeked, baby-faced. And God says, "Don't look on the outside. Look on the heart." That's what God looks at. And he anoints him with oil. Now, you know, I can't tell if David or anybody else understands what's going on here. There's no indication that Samuel tells David or anybody else, "You're going to be king someday." That would have been dangerous for Samuel and for David. He's just anointed with oil, a special blessing from God. And then Samuel leaves, and David stays down there. Now, I want to start reading with verse 14 of chapter 16, where we left off. But the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." I tell you what, when God's Spirit departs from you, that is a terrible day. "And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, the King James says, "An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." God sent an evil spirit, a distressing spirit, to trouble Saul. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I do know that God works through people and works through situations, but it clearly says here, God's Spirit left him, and God sent him an evil spirit, a spirit that distressed him and troubled him. Apparently, it wasn't with him all the time, because there were times when he had clarity, and he would confess his sin and his wrongs to David, and then this spirit would come upon him, and he would try to kill David. On two occasions after this, David is there in the palace playing the harp for him, and the Bible says that Saul is eyeing him, and he's got a spear in his finger, and in rare fact tries to kill David. Tries to nail him to the wall, and David's able to dodge on two occasions. And then he chases him, and finally, as we know, he commits suicide. I tell you, it's a terrible day when God's Spirit leaves you, and when an evil spirit comes from the Lord. I know this, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "To those that don't love the truth, God will send a strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned, because they didn't love the truth, but believed a lie." My dad used to say this about that scripture. He used to say, "If you don't want to do what's right, God will help you." Now listen, God doesn't send an evil spirit or a strong delusion to those that are trying to serve Him. If we're trying to do His will, but if I turn away from God and I just reject Him and His Word completely, God's done with me. And the Bible says He'll send a strong delusion, whatever that means. And God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul, the Bible says. Now His ministers were concerned about this. This man, he's the king. He's got the power of life and death. So they think, we need to do something to soothe him and to help him out when he goes into this stupor and when he's troubled by this evil spirit. In fact, they told him, "You've got an evil spirit from the Lord." They told him that. And I guess he understood that. They said, "We need to find somebody who can play the harp." You know, music, they say, we've heard this, and we believe this too. Music has the power to soothe the savage beast. And they said, "Maybe we can find somebody who can play some music that will alleviate your distress." And so they thought, "We need to find somebody." And the Bible says one of his servants spoke up. Now here's something interesting. When the Bible says these servants said, "Saul, we need to find somebody," the Hebrew word there refers to ministers, refers to grown men. These were ministers who waited on him. But when the Bible says a servant spoke up, that word is another word, and it means a boy. This was a boy, maybe about the same age as David. And he knew David. Now, I don't know if he was from Bethlehem or he met David somehow, but this young fellow says, "I know a boy about my age down in Bethlehem." And read the description right there. It says he's skillful in playing the harp. He's a warrior. Now, how was David a warrior? He wasn't in the army. This was long before he fought Goliath. He was a warrior. He killed lions and bears. Remember, he tells Saul that later. When a lion, a mountain lion or a bear, took a sheep from the fold. I went after him. If he turned on me, I took him by the beard and I killed him. Now, you know, it's one thing to take your high-powered rifle with your scope and go out in the woods and kill a bear or a lion. But if that lion jumps on you and you're going to manhandle that lion, you're some kind of a warrior. I assume he had a club or a knife. He fought barehanded, up close. He was a warrior. And this boy says, he can play the harp too. He's skillful and he's a good talker. He's got all kinds. He's a charismatic, mesmerizing kind of a young man. Well, they said, let's bring him up here. So David is sent. And sure enough, he plays the harp and it soothes Saul. And he stays there. Now, apparently he doesn't stay there continually. Saul wants him to stay, but he comes and he goes. And a certain amount of time passes. I don't know how much time passes, maybe a year or two. And the Bible says that the Philistines and the Israelites gather together to battle. And the Philistines are up on one hill, and Israel's on another hill. Saul is there, and there's a valley down in between them. And the only time they come together is down in that valley to fight. Ronnie Wade, Brother Ronnie Wade, who passed away recently, wrote a book called A Good Soldier about Homer A. Gay. He traveled with Brother Homer A. Gay. Homer A. Gay was sort of his mentor, was his mentor. And in that book, if you've ever read that book, Brother Gay had an article called A Valley Between. And he talks about this story. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites were on the other hill, and there was a valley between. And the only time they got together is when they fought. And of course, he made the point, the only time we ought to be getting together with worldly people is to fight the good fight of faith. We're not supposed to be down in the valley mingling and having fellowship and fraternizing with evil people. We need to stay on our hill until it's time to go down and fight the good fight of faith as soldiers of Jesus Christ. A good point. Now, the Bible says that every morning they would come out and they would shout for the battle. You know what that means? That means they'd come out and they'd say, we're going to defeat you. We're going to destroy you, Philistines. And the Philistines say, we're going to destroy you. And so they were kind of building themselves up for the battle. But one day, out of the Philistine camp, walked a man named Goliath. He was a giant. A giant. When I say a giant, I mean a giant who's 9.5 feet tall, the Bible says. 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He wasn't a string bean, though. The Bible said he had a coat of mail. That was a coat of armor that weighed 150 pounds. Now, David wasn't a very big guy. Even at this point, he may not have weighed 150 pounds soaking wet. But this man wore a coat of armor that weighed 150 pounds. How would you like to walk around or run and fight with a coat that weighed 150 pounds? He was a man. He was a giant of a man. Besides that, he had a helmet on. He had a spear. He had a sword and a shield and a javelin between his shoulder blades. He was a man of war. He walked down to the bottom and he looked up at the Israelites and said, I defy you and your God. The word defy comes from a Hebrew word that means to strip naked and make bare. Literally what he says is, I strip naked and make you and your God bare. He wasn't just insulting them, he was insulting God. He said, choose a man out. I'm the champion of the Philistines. You choose a champion. We'll fight one-on-one. Whoever wins, the other side will be the slaves of the victor. You know what the Bible says? The children of Israel were scared to death. Nobody stepped forward. Now, this didn't happen just once or twice. This went on for 60 days. Over 2 months. Every day, this man would come out and challenge the people of Israel. Now, Eliab, that older John Wayne-looking brother, and then the two other brothers who were next in line, they had been drafted into the army. By the way, that's what Samuel told the people that the king would do. Remember when the people came and said, we want a king like the nations around about us. Samuel said, if you have a king, he'll draft your sons into his army. He'll take your daughters and make them his cooks. He'll confiscate your land. He'll raise taxes. They said, we don't care, we want a king. People aren't too bright, are they? We want a king. And so, sure enough, they had a king. And so he was drafting their boys. Jesse's three oldest boys were in the army. He hasn't heard from them for a couple months. What's going on there? He calls David in. And he says, go and see what's happening with your brothers. And David runs. And then the way I read this, David gets there at just the moment when the giant comes out. And he's hurling his insults up at the army of God. And David can't believe it. He's transfixed on this giant. He can't believe what he's saying. The Bible says everybody else fled from the presence of the giant. I believe David turns around and, brother, he's the only one standing there. Where is everybody? Well, finally he goes back and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? I'll fight him. I'm not scared of him. He's a warrior. They say, listen, that man will destroy you. Well, finally the word is relayed to King Saul. We found the man to fight him. He's been looking for somebody. David comes in. Now he knows that. David's been playing harp for him. And when David walks in, he knows him. He's the young, rosy-cheeked harp player. And he says, wait a minute. You're going to fight that giant? He's a man of war. You're a harp player. You can't fight him. David said, listen. Back home, I killed a lion and a bear. God delivered the lion and the bear in my hand, and God will deliver that uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. I'll take it. You know, I used to read this, and I used to think that Saul was being facetious and sarcastic here when he says, go, and the Lord be with you. But you know what? I think Saul was mesmerized by that. And I think he sees real courage in this young man, and he thinks this is the only hope we've got. So go, and may the Lord be with you. Maybe you're the one to take on this giant. Before you go, he says, I want to let you wear my armor. And so David puts on Saul's armor. Now, Saul was a big man. Not as big as Goliath, but he was a head taller than anybody in Israel, the Bible says. Certainly bigger than little David. And so David puts on all of Saul's armor, and he tries to go, the Bible says. He turns around and says, I can't wear this. I'm going to use what I proved. I'm going to use my slingshot. He was an expert with a slingshot, as we know, as we'll see. And so Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. On the way down to the valley, David picked out five smooth stones and put them in his pocket. And then he walked down into the valley, and here comes Goliath. And Goliath gets up and he sees David. He's just a rosy-faced boy. He says to him, am I a dog that they send out a boy with a stick? Now, obviously, David had a stick. He had a slingshot. But either Goliath didn't notice it or didn't care about it. But he said, if they sent a boy with a stick, like you'd run off a dog, come over here, little boy. He said, I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air today. Now, listen. Listen to what David says. David says, you come against me with a sword and a shield and a spear. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts that you have defied. And I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to cut your head off today. And I'm going to feed the bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air today. Can you believe that? You know what? If there's any fear at all in this boy, I can't see it. You talk about a warrior. There apparently is no fear at all. Well, this infuriates Goliath, and Goliath runs at him, and David takes his stone and whirls that slingshot around and around and around, and pow, hits him right between the eyes, and down he goes. I think you could have heard a leaf fall on both sides. He's down. He's down. David runs up. David doesn't have a sword, but he picks up the giant sword and cuts his head off. Cuts his head off. And then he picks up that giant head and holds it up,
shows it to the Philistines and the Israelites.
And as somebody on the Israelites said, "Come on, boys, let's get them." And off the hill they came, and the Philistines, in panic and pandemonium, take out. And it is a complete and a total victory and rout by the children of Israel. Because this young man said, "The victory is the Lord's. The victory doesn't belong to the strong. The victory is the Lord's."
Well, he was exactly what he was described as being. But now, before we quit, I want to make this application to Jesus. I believe this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is a warrior. Over in Revelation chapter 19, John looked up into heaven and he saw a white horse. And on this white horse, he saw someone whose name was Faithful and True. And he rode in righteousness. His vesture, his clothing was dipped in blood. And behind him followed an army. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. Jesus is a warrior. He came and he made war with the devil. He defeated the devil. And right now, he's at war with the world, and we're in his army. We're following him.
Amen.
That's the Battle of Armageddon, by the way. The Battle of Armageddon is not going to be a nuclear war at the end of the world. We're in the Battle of Armageddon right now, fighting the devil and fighting the wickedness in this world. And our leader is the King, Jesus. And so the victory is assured. If we just follow the King, the victory is already accomplished. He is a warrior. You know, one time Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to send peace on the earth. I said I came to send a sword." Now, he is the Prince of Peace. He gives peace to those who believe in him and trust him. But he's a warrior. And he said, "I've come with a sword to do battle with the devil and the forces of evil." The eyes of Jesus are fiery. In that description in Revelation 19, the rider of that white horse had fiery eyes. In Revelation chapter 1, when John heard a trumpet voice and turned around, he saw someone whose hair was like wool, his feet were like burnished brass, his clothing was white as the snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. That's Jesus. You talk about fiery, penetrating eyes. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. He said all things are naked and open before the eyes of him before whom we must give an account. Listen, one of these days, we're going to stand before Jesus, and his eyes are going to see right through us. Now, we may put on a facade and fool everybody else, but you don't fool Jesus, and his fiery, penetrating eyes will look right through you. Those are the eyes that are going to judge us on the day of judgment. He's a warrior with penetrating, fiery eyes, and he's mesmerizing.
If you ever look at Jesus, I mean, if you ever really look at him, spiritually, I'm talking about through the Word of God, you can't take your eyes off of him. You can't turn away from Jesus. I remember there in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 when Jesus blessed his disciples and then began to rise and they saw him go up into the clouds. They were gazing upward into heaven and an angel stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing upward into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go will come again as you've seen him go from heaven." When Brother Linwood was about 25 years old, according to what it says at the bottom of the song, it was 1950, he heard Brother Homer Gay preach a sermon called "Gazing Upward into Heaven," based upon that scripture. And Brother Gay's point in the sermon was, we need to be gazing up to heaven. Our Savior's in heaven, and that's where our gaze and our stare should be, waiting for the coming of our Lord. And Linwood was so impressed with that, he wrote that beautiful song, "Gazing Upward into Heaven, Where My Savior Went Away. I am daily making ready for his coming back someday. Gazing upward into heaven, far above the starlit sky, there my Savior is preparing me a happy home on high." Listen, are you looking at Jesus? Paul said in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be looking We need to be staring, gazing at Jesus. Are your eyes on Jesus today? If they're not, lift up your eyes, look at the Savior, put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And live for Jesus the rest of the days of your life. If you're ready to do that tonight, we're ready to help you in coming to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or if we can help you in any other way, make things right with our King and our Savior, then we're ready to invite you to come in the name of Jesus while we stand and while we sing.